chapter verse by verse tonight and understand as much as we can and that we have not already covered about the beast from the sea, that's the Antichrist, and the beast from the earth, that is the false prophet. That's the way John breaks this chapter down. Each one of these starts with his observations. One in verse 1 says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea." And then verse 11 says the same thing. "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth." So he's talking here about two beasts. We know who these beasts are. One is who we call the Antichrist. The other one is his propaganda leader, the false prophet. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So we're going to start with the beast from the sea, verses 1 through 10. So follow along with me and we'll read those. It says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and the mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Then I saw one of the heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?' And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." So this is our description of the beast. Now we've seen him before, we've met him before, and we want to get a little bit more into detail about what he does. And I've got several points there. The first one is his ancestry, and that talks about who he is summoned by. And we see again in verse 1 that John saw a beast rising out of the sea. And this word beast is a word that talks about a wild, savage monster. It's not a domesticated animal. It's not like a horse. It's something more like a feral lion, something that's really wild and ferocious. So this describes who the beast is and what his appearance is. We saw that before in Thessalonians. But he is of a fierce countenance. So he is coming out of the sea. Now the sea, a couple of things about the sea, it generally refers to the Gentiles. So when you talk about the sea of mankind, the sea of humanity, it talks about the Gentiles usually. Sometimes, a couple of times, it can refer to the abyss. Here, either one could be accurate because we know that he's powered by Satan. So it could be out of the abyss, but because we know he's a man who has simply chosen to follow Satan, that it's the sea of mankind. Daniel tells us that he's a man, so we don't really need to get into that issue, but he's a wild, ferocious man. He's got a lot of power. Now we know that Satan gives him his power, though, right? Look down here in verse 1 where it says, "And on his head, seven heads and ten horns, and on his horn ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name." Go back over to Revelation chapter 12, verse 3. And this is talking about the dragon that John sees in heaven, and listen to that description. "That dragon had seven heads, ten horns, and seven crowns." So when you go over here and you look at what the beast had, you see that that power was, you know, given to him by the dragon, who we know is Satan. So Satan has transferred the power that he has to the Antichrist. And remember, when we saw Satan the last time, Satan is cast down to earth. He's ticked off, right? Because now he doesn't have access to heaven anymore. His sole purpose is to wage war on the Jews and the Gentiles. So he's going to use the Antichrist to do this. All right, verse 2. And jump in with questions if you got them. Verse 2 says, "Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard." He's starting to describe him. "His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth were like the mouth of a lion." So you think about this. The mouth of the lion is something that he was, you know, a lion roars. A lion is powerful. We know that the Antichrist has that kind of persuasive speech. And it says, "The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority." So the dragon, who we know is Satan, gave the Antichrist his power. He is the source of the power.
Yep. Summoned by the sea.
Do what now? No, he's summoned by the dragon. The beast is summoned by the dragon. The word beast means, sorry about that, the word beast used to describe a wild, savage animal. Oh, yeah, it's okay. No, good. And then we compared. So in number two, the dragon again is the source of the Antichrist power. So we shouldn't be surprised at this. John 12:31 tells us that Satan is the ruler of the world right now. Satan has authority. Satan has power. And you remember, God, when he kicks that Satan out again, he's going to let him fight this battle for the time of the tribulation, right? He's going to let him do what he wants to do. And here's what Satan doesn't realize. He's actually doing God's will. He's doing what God wants to be done to deal with the Jews, to deal with the Gentiles, even though he thinks he's doing it on his own. So God's purpose, remember, God is still in control, and God told the Jews a long, long time ago what this 7 years was going to be for. And this, it's now coming to pass. So we look at verse 3. "And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast." We talked about this before. He's going to be an imitator of Christ. And he's going to have this mortal wound, or appear to have the mortal wound. Remember, the false prophet is empowered to display lying wonders, is the quote, okay? And he deceives the world with lying wonders. So most people believe that the Antichrist is just going to appear to have had a mortal wound and to been resurrected. Either way, you know, there's going to be something that makes everybody just go, "Oh my gosh, look at him, and he was resurrected." So go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you will, for a second. And we're going to see, kind of hold your place there, and then we'll go back to Revelation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 is where this says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the work of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders." So like I said, just think though, you're 3.5 years or so into this period called the tribulation. You know that judgment's coming on you. You know that judgment is coming from God. We got to remember all the things that people know. The world's collapsing around them, and here comes somebody who is miraculously healed, who you see die a mortal wound to the head, and all of a sudden, he's back alive. I told you guys about Kennedy. They were all scared to death that Kennedy was going to come back and be alive because he was Catholic. Well, you know, that didn't happen. But think about the power. Just go back and think about the power that John Kennedy would have had he survived that shooting and been normal. Can you think about that? That's kind of a weird thing to think about, but man. I mean, he had a following already, very charismatic guy. But if he had come back from the dead, everybody would have just well, probably freaked out, but everybody would have followed him. I mean, just think about that. And that's what's going to happen with this Antichrist. When he comes back from the dead, so to speak, they're going to just go crazy and think, oh, he's the one, because you see that in verse 14. Back to Revelation 13. You know, the Antichrist and this false prophet, they deceive those who dwell on the earth by the signs that he was granted to do. So that's why we all think that that he's really not going to be killed and really can't resurrect himself. Satan does not have that power. So that's why everybody thinks that it's going to be a fake. It's going to be staged that way. All right? Then in verse 4, look at what happens to the people. So the people, remember, because he's healed, because he is resurrected, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they're following the beast, and then in verse 4 we see, so they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast. So the people start to understand, ooh, this guy is super powerful, he's supernatural, we need to worship him. That's what he wants anyway, right? That's Satan's goal in life, was to get the worship that was due to God. So verse 4 says they're going to worship the dragon and they're going to worship the beast. So you look at this and they ask a question. Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And what's the implied answer to that question? Nobody. That's right. So jump back to 2 Thessalonians 2 and we'll look at verse 4. But there, he's going to be so strong and so powerful that he's going to sit, as we know, in the place of God. Verse 4 in 2 Thessalonians 2 says that this man, the man of sin, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So remember, Satan fell because of pride. Satan said, I will be like the Most High. He had the five I will statements we saw. So the beast takes those I will statements. He takes that pride that Satan had and he uses it. I mean, he shows out. That's how outgoing he is. He puts his throne is going to be in the temple in Jerusalem, in the Holy of Holy part. So that's where God would be worshipped. He's going to set his throne up there and he's going to demand the praise and the worship. And you know what? He's going to get it. He's going to get it from the people. We're going to see what happens to them soon. But verses 5 and 6 talk about his arrogance. It says that he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months, 1260 days. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. So, Daniel, this is just a fulfillment of Daniel. We can go back to Daniel and look at three or four verses. Go back to Daniel chapter 7, and we're going to see that this is just a fulfillment of prophecy. You know, while we're at it, when God says something's going to happen, like we talked about this morning, it's going to happen, right? And we as believers can take a little bit of comfort. It's hard to see the world going the way the world is going, but God told us it was going to happen. God tells us that as believers, we're going to have persecution. God tells us that, you know, in the end times, we talked about this in high school class a few weeks ago, in the end time, there's going to be scoffers and mockers. And that they're going to make fun of us saying, oh, you know, you guys believe that Jesus is coming back. It's all been the same since the very beginning of time. Well, it hasn't. And people have to willfully ignore things. And that's what Peter was saying. He says, you know, you had to willfully ignore the flood. You had to willfully ignore the fact that Jesus came into earth as a human. And you got to ignore creation. God intervened massively on those scales. But how do we get on that? Anyway. Let's look at his arrogance. Look at Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. And again, God says through Daniel here is going to happen. Verse 8 says, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them. before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots, and there in his horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. So there's your prediction of the blasphemies that he's speaking. Go over to chapter 11. Actually, no, let's just read verse 11 first. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Jump down to verse 20 and 25. And the ten horns which were on its head and the other horn which came up before which three fell, namely, that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. And then in verse 25, again, it says, he spoke pompous words against the Most High. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High and shall intend to change times and laws. Then the saints shall be given into his hands for a time, and half a time. So there's your 42 months again. And then go over to chapter 11, finally, at verse 36. Chapter 11 of Daniel, verse 36, it says, then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. So this is exactly what Daniel saw all those years ago that John is seeing again in Revelation. He sees not only the blasphemy, the pompous words, but he's going to end up seeing the destruction of this man we call the Antichrist. So he's extremely arrogant. And look at verse 7 then in Revelation 13. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. That's another thing that Daniel prophesied. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Now here's the question. Who gave him the authority? Yeah, ultimately God did. Ultimately God did. Then in verse 8 through 10, we see his admirers. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So we see that everybody whose name has not been written in the Lamb's book of life is going to worship him. Now, what does that tell you about God's knowledge and sovereignty? This is a hard question, but think about it, because it'll be a blessing if you get this.
Good question again.
All right. He tells us that anyone whose name has not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world will worship him, will worship the Antichrist. So if your name's in that book that was written before the foundation of the world, you're not going to worship the Antichrist. Now, what does that tell you about the sovereignty and control of God?
He knows before the beginning what's going to happen.
Yep. And remember what we talked about this morning? If you're in his hand, can even the devil pluck you out?
No.
No. And it's just another one of those, another time that we see the security that is given to us. So, seven times in the New Testament, it talks about believers' names being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it's just, it's a reminder, look at verse 10, the last part of verse 10. It's a reminder that we are to have patience and we are to continue to have faith. Because what's happening to these believers during this tribulation period? What's happening to them?
To believers?
Mm-hmm.
We're raptured,
but the people who believe during this tribulation, yeah, they're being martyred. Remember, you've got Jews. The Jews are going to be protected. A lot of them are going to be killed. We know this. And then you've got the Gentiles who are going to be saved during this period too. But there's going to be a lot of them that are martyred. And remember, we saw back in chapter 5 and 6 that their souls are under the altar going, how long are you going to wait, God? How long are you going to wait to avenge our deaths? And the angel answered last chapter and said, the time has come. So what we're seeing from his standpoint is just, from this heavenly standpoint, is that here is the patience and faith of the saints. So they continue to have faith in God. They continue to what we call persevere. You know, persevere means to stick with it, right? To stay with your faith throughout. And what the Bible actually teaches is that someone who is really a child of God will persevere. Okay? In the Greek, the way this is written, it's an if-then statement. But Greek has four ways of looking at an if-then statement. We have one. You know, if you do this, then I will do this. It's always the condition is on the end, right? That's not the way this works. What this actually says is, if you are a child of God, then you will. It's not a condition, it's a result. Then you will persevere. So we have that built-in ability because we have the Holy Spirit to persevere through all of these things. So we see in these last three verses that we read, he's going to be worshipped by everybody who dwells on the earth except true believers. So we kind of know this. We kind of know this already. A true believer is not going to fall for his lies, right? The Holy Spirit's going to be in those believers somehow a little different than he is now, but they're going to have the Bible. They're going to have the Word of God. They're going to have this angel we saw last time flying around. I think we did that last time. Sharing the gospel. They're going to see the two witnesses. They're going to hear the two witnesses that we talked about. And then those 144,000 Jews that are going to be evangelizing everybody. There's lots of salvation going on. God's redeeming His people, even though there's a lot of judgment going on. But that's who the beast is. Anybody, I know we've visited him before, but anybody got questions on the beast? And then you look back at your other papers, there's lots of other things we know about him. All right, let's jump then to the false prophet. This is verses 11 to 16 in Revelation 13. It says, then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all of the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell on it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So there's where the Omen movies came from, if you all remember those. Let's look at the beast. This is the person that we call the false prophet, the final false prophet. Verse 11 tells us that this beast is another. And when it uses the word another, it's talking about just being another man, just like the Antichrist, just like the first beast. But this one comes from the earth. And to the Hebrews, the sea was scary. You know, they could see the power of the sea. They were more worried about the power of the sea because they didn't know what was under the water. And the earth was a little bit more understandable to them. So what this means is that he came up in a more understandable, a more subtle, more less scary way. He wasn't from that great unknown, the terrible sea that people had no knowledge about. But he was from the earth, just a plain old earth dweller. And if you'll notice his description, he didn't have the 10 horns with the diadems. He had 2, like a lamb. So he's going to be deceptive. He's going to be kind of low key. He's not going to be as strong, we'll see in a minute, as the beast. He's going to be different than the beast. He's got a different function. So he's kind of just harmless, or he looks harmless. You know what? Looks can be deceiving, right? And Jesus warned about wolves in sheep's clothing, and that's what we're going to see. So, as I've said before, he will be the propaganda director, is the word I would use. He's going to usher everyone into the worship of the beast. He's got the horns like a lamb, but he still speaks with the authority. His power in verses 12 to 14, we see he may be a subtle deceiver, but he's still got the power of the first beast. He exercises all of the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. So he causes them to worship the beast. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. So he can do what look like miracles. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. And he tells those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. So all of this stuff that he does, he points to the beast. His sole job is to build up the beast and make sure everybody worships him. And if you read this really carefully, what you see is that he gets his authority ultimately from Satan, but that it looks like the first beast gives him power because he can only do some of these things in the presence of the first beast. Kind of an interesting limitation on his power. But he's got the authority of that first beast so long as he is in his presence. And you turn over now to the plan that he has. Verse 15, we'll look at this one first. And he gives breath, or he's granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. All right, so let's stop there for a while. What do you think give breath to the image of the beast could be? What do you think?
To give breath to is to proclaim it.
Well, he's giving the breath to the image. He's giving the image the power to speak. Yeah, basically it's kind of give it life. And think about this. You know, you're like, well, how in the world could that happen? 50 years ago, everybody would have thought you were nuts. And a lot of people did who didn't trust in the Word of God. Nowadays, though, you can build an AI computer, or it doesn't have to be built. You can put my face on an AI thing, and I will talk. And he can do that with a robot. He can do that with an artificial image. He can do that with any of these things that we now have the capability of producing. And all he's going to do, because what's that beast going to say? Worship me, do whatever. Whatever he wants him to say, he can put those words in his mouth. We can take a video of you, this is really scary, and Isaiah could Photoshop it and edit it, and you could be saying how much you love chocolate ice cream in reality, and we could have you saying that you really hate the Nashville Predators. I mean, you can change what words come out. You can change the way people act. You can change their facial expressions, and it's downright scary, you know? And that's a whole other story, but if you just be careful. Don't believe everything you see on the internet, because people do those things. Photoshopping is a scary thing.
My brother for years has had a saying, I don't believe anything I hear and only half of what I see.
Mm-hmm. Well, That may be too much. You just got to be real careful. And you know, we used to be able, most of you guys may be too young, but most of you grew up with Walter Cronkite, right? I mean, if Walter Cronkite said something, I believed it. That was it. Then went to Dan Rather, and it went down. You know, it did, even before he went off his rocker. But I got to remember this is recorded. But, you know, Walter Cronkite was the gold standard, you know. And nowadays, you know, you just can't trust what they say. You've got to dig deep. You've got to find out what the truth is. And that's the way it's going to be. They're going to do all of these things to magnify the beast. So if you don't worship him, what's going to happen? You get killed. So that's the thing. Now, here's the issue. People who are alive during this tribulation period are going to face a choice, and it's going to be one of those short-term, long-term choices. I can worship him now and be damned, we're going to see this, or I can deny him, worship God, be saved, be killed, but live for all eternity. And that's the decision they're going to have to make. And what do you think... What do you think the easy thing to do is going to be? Yeah, to follow the beast. Jump over to Revelation 14, verse 9 through 11 for a second, and I'll show you what happens. 14, 9 through 11. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, and we'll get into this next time, but it says, if anyone worshiped the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, and here it comes, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. So if you take, and we got to understand this, the decision to take the mark of the beast is a choice. You know, everybody panicked when the Social Security number system was installed because they thought, oh, this is the mark of the beast. And I don't have a choice. Well, okay, then it's not the mark of the beast. I mean, that was the simple answer. And it's going to be like that at every point in time. But you need to remember that what we see is you're told either worship the beast and take his mark, or you're going to die. Either worship the beast or you won't be able to buy anything. You won't be able to buy and sell. So there will be a real clear choice. And it's not something that has happened in our lifetimes yet. Hope, you know, we'll be gone by the rapture if it happens in our lifetimes. But just think about that choice. You have the capability there to still say no. I will not worship the beast. Think about the Hebrew children that bowed down or were told to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar, his statue. They said no, right? They could have said, oh, okay, we'll do this. They said no, and he said, well, then you're going to die. And they said what? They said, you know what? We're still going to trust in God. Even if he doesn't save us, we will trust in God, and we will not bow down to your statue. Nebuchadnezzar got mad. And that's exactly what's going to happen here. The beast, if you don't worship him, is going to get mad and you're going to be killed. Not you, because you guys won't be here. But you know what I'm saying? That the people who are there at the time are going to be killed. But this is the short term, long term. If a believer dies, what does the Bible tell us happens to them? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. What happens if you take the mark of the beast and you live? Because remember, you got a limited time anyway. You're going to live comfortably for maybe 3.5 years. Then what?
Then the smoke from everybody will rise forever.
Yeah. So it's a short-term, long-term, but people are going to be so hungry, because you know, we've seen all the destruction that happens. They're going to be so starved, they're going to be so needy, so scared, that they will take that short-term solution. Now, Here's the thing, and I keep trying to bring this back to something that you can really think about. Imagine if you talk to somebody now who's not a Christian, and they haven't decided, they don't reject Christ yet. They're just kind of in the process, and the rapture happens, and they go into the tribulation. Imagine that you had this conversation with them and you told them, you know, there's coming a choice to people during this period. They can either accept the short-term answer and burn forever in hell, or they can accept God. They may be killed, but they will live with Him forever. Just think, what if that person gets into this tribulation period and remembers what you said? And that's part of the reason they don't take the mark of the beast. I mean, you see how we can still make a difference to people in that age? We don't know who they will be. We don't know when that age will be. But if some knowledge gets to them where they are like, you know what? Somebody told me about this years ago. I need to go look and see what this says. They come back to the Bible and they understand. And they think, okay, do I want food for 3.5 years or do I want to live forever? You give me that choice phrase that way, I would hope I would pick the forever one, right? It's going to be tough. So that's what he's going to do. And this mark on the forehead and on the right hand, the word is actually engraved. So whatever it is going to be engraven on our hand, or not on our hands, but on these people's hands or on their foreheads. And it's going to be on the rich and the poor, the free and the slave. Everybody's going to have it if they're going to buy food. So what he's trying to do is force everybody again to worship the beast. And we know that this is kind of a imitation of what God did when he sealed the 144,000 missionaries, right? God put his mark on their forehead. Satan's doing the same thing. He's always an imitator. And if you don't have the mark of the beast or the number of his name, you can't buy, you can't sell, you can't eat. And in verse 18, we'll finish with this. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, if you want to waste about 5 or 10 minutes, you can go and you can look at the internet and you can find out that Hitler's number was 666. You can look at several websites that will give you that. They each start from a different perspective because you have to assign numbers and do different things. That's not what John's talking about. I can actually turn every one of your names into the number 666. It just depends on what rules I use. Do you think that's the clarity that John's talking about? No. He's talking about a time in the future when this is clear to the people living at that time. Here's wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number, and his number is 666. So it's going to be something that a wise person can look at and go, oh yeah, that's 666. That's his number. It's not going to be something where you have to manipulate facts. It's not going to be something where you have to start randomly and just pick somewhere. You know, you take Hitler's middle initial and you make it an A, and it just goes on from there. But people do that. And this, Satan's happy with that. Why is Satan happy that people focus on the 666?
He's about deception.
Yeah. But it's kind of like, ooh, focus over here. Forget those two verses before. You just really want to focus on the 666, right? Yeah, it's distraction. It's sleight of hand. He's taking your attention over here. And look, this has been going on forever. I've got a quote from the 2nd century, so not even 100 years after John wrote this. They've got this problem that they're trying to figure out who the 666 is. A bishop named Irenaeus in Turkey says, look, don't try to figure out who this is. Do not speculate about this person until he arrives on the scene in the future. That bishop knew that people would speculate. People would get all hung up on who this 666 person is and ignore the rest of it. Because you've got, you know, you've got people that have made the Omen movies. They've made all kinds of movies about the 666. And none of them give you the fact that God wins. Y'all ever seen the Omen movies? It's been ages. I don't even think I've seen them all. But, you know, in those movies, the devil comes out on top. Whose idea you think that was? That was his idea, right? Because it ain't what the Bible says. It is not what's in the Scripture. And what he's saying is that anybody who has wisdom can figure out who this is. So you're given a choice at that point, and the choice is take the mark of X, whoever it may be. If you take the mark, you can buy and you can sell. Sell food. That's all it is. Right? They won't tell you the rest, but it'll be, take this mark and you can buy and sell. Well, people who are wise and have wisdom can sit there and go, I've heard about this. Let me think about this. And somehow that person's name is going to translate to 666. I don't know how. But it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen until he comes, because it's going to be obvious enough that all it takes is a little bit of wisdom. And we don't need to worry about that. As the church, we don't need to worry about that. We do need to worry about how tempting, I guess, that choice is going to be to the people who are here. Does that make sense, everybody? So we don't need to get hung up on that. Like I said, you know, who are the two witnesses? What does 666 mean? All that stuff is kind of, it's fun to talk about in a way, interesting to talk about, but it's not the central theme of the Revelation. So right now, what we know is we've got this beast from the sea, this beast from the earth, and they are in charge for 42 months completely. They are driving it home. He's appeared in the temple. He's showed the world his true colors. And once that happens, all he cares about is persecuting the people of God openly. There's no more, there's not a lot of deception anymore. The deception is false prophet says, hey, you worship the beast. The beast is now going after God's people. He's waging war on them. And we'll see that when we get to Armageddon. But he's waging war on them, doing everything he can to kill them so that they do not become God's people and that God's plan can't be fulfilled. And of course, we know that's not going to work, as does he at this point. And he's just last gasp. Let me do what I can to frustrate this God that won't let me do what I want to do. Won't let me be him. It's like we talked about.
Can you make that his start at the midpoint of tribulation?
Well, what's going to happen, remember, at the midpoint of the tribulation, it turns to the great tribulation. That's when the Antichrist actually reveals himself, puts his throne in Jerusalem. What happens, jump ahead a little bit, all the nations come against Israel. All the nations, okay, come against Israel, and he actually rebuffs those nations. So Israel thinks, oh man, this guy really is my protector. Because remember, he's let them build the temple back. He's let them resume their offerings. He's actually made a peace treaty with them. So they think he's their protector. And then he actually goes to battle for them and wins. And when he comes back for his victory celebration, that's when he shows himself.
He seats himself in the temple.
Seats himself in the temple. He puts himself in there and he demands to be worshipped as God. He stops the offerings. He stops all the oblations. He stops all the things that he was letting happen to get into their good graces. He just got his claws deep in, and now the truth comes out. So yeah, that part is going to be 3.5 years, the last 42 months. Okay? So think about this. You know, again, I want it to be relevant. It's an interesting study, but I want you to understand that you can tell somebody about this, and you think it doesn't mean anything. You don't know. Daniel tells us that in the last days, people are going to understand all of a sudden. They've had the book forever, but they're going to understand because they're going to, you know, God's going to show them. God's going to give them so much judgment. There's people there that will understand. Take what these 144,000 say. Take what the two witnesses say. Listen to that angel flying around, and they're going to say, okay. going to be really, really hard on them, not like it is today. I mean, all we have to do, say this, is accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. Yeah, we want to serve Him, we want to follow Him, but it's not like in this country, at least, that we're going to be persecuted when we do it. Now, you go to China, you go to some of these other countries, you're going to hear about people being persecuted. Even, you know, when we, down in Ecuador, if you change from Catholicism to Christianity, your family will kick you out. So that church down there has a real strong support structure for, you know, working, food, living quarters. It has all those things that they can help you with, because they know when you go home and you tell your family, hey, I became a Christian today, out the door. Same thing, you know, same thing in a lot of countries. If you survive, if you convert to Christianity in the Muslim world, well, you know, that one's not too hard to figure out what's going to happen there. You're going to be killed in some parts of the Muslim world. So we just want to understand that this is really heavy stuff. I mean, it's important stuff. And anything that you say, even in passing, that is accurate about this could make somebody think, could make somebody slow down in their future life and not make, you want to talk about a bad decision, you know, taking out a credit card, at, you know, buying your car on a credit card at 50% interest is a bad decision, but that one's going to end pretty soon, right? At the very least, it's going to end sometime. Accepting the mark of the beast and being punished forever and ever and ever in the wine press, think about what a wine press does, right? Squishes those grapes. In the wine press of the wrath of God, that's what your eternal punishment's going to be. So we don't want that. All right? All right, next Sunday night, Rudy and Rose will be here, so we will, if you'll make that change, just flip that forward in the bulletin, we'll be good.